That hymn is sort of the four-point outline of our message this morning. So praise the Lord, he put that together. I don't look at the hymns until I put the order of service together. And so praise God for that. So if you'd like to open your Bible to Matthew chapter 5, the message is coming from there. That'll be the main part of our text this morning. But, you know, we're looking at the conditions of the world around us today. You see, everyone seems to be looking for a way out. They're looking for a way of escape. Things seem to be a bit too hard and a bit too tough for them. And they're trying to find the easiest way for many to keep their head above water and to keep their family strong. And it is a struggle. And we're going to look at today is what causes a family to fall. What causes a family to fall? Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessing upon our service already this morning, for the wonderful music we've heard, the songs we've sang, the special that we had, the Lord's table. We thank you, Lord, that church is just not something we do, but Lord, it's where we come before you and you minister your grace and mercy to us, and we give you the praise back for it. And we thank you for the start of our service today. And we pray, Lord, as we come into your message this morning, Father, that you would captivate our hearts this morning. Your word, Lord, would stir up in us a greater desire to know you, to love you, and to serve you. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As a note for this afternoon's service, you may not usually stay, but I can assure you this afternoon service is a quick one. Now, I know I've said that before and lied to you, amen. But today's one is a quick one. It's almost like a little sermonette, a bit of food for thought to go home with. So praise God for that. But today, what causes a family to fall? I've been doing some study this week and looking at some old preachers and the things they preach, and I think, man, you know, what a distance we've travelled away from the truth of God's word, the world we live in today. You know, Acts 1:8 tells us, but ye shall receive power, and after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. Jesus declared to his disciples the commission given to them, but before they could begin, they had to be endued with power from on high by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And they received that power to follow the Lord's command, his commission, on the day of Pentecost. Now, Jesus did not promise his disciples they would receive power if they met certain conditions. He did not promise they would receive power if they prayed or if they meditated upon the word. Jesus plainly said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you." They would receive power as surely as he died on that cross. The Holy Ghost was promised to the disciples to give them power to become effective witnesses unto Christ and to other people. It wasn't so they could live a holier-than-thou life. It certainly wasn't, he wasn't given that they might boast of the experience they had on the day of Pentecost. You see, the reason God blesses his children today is that we may be living epistles in this world so that we can be effective witnesses to his power, his glory, his redeeming grace upon our lives. You know, we're to be read of men, good soldiers in the Lord's army, doing all things to the glory of God. And the evidence of a spirit-filled life is shown in Ephesians 5, 18 to 21, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You see, according to Scripture, the one who is filled with the Spirit, possessed, controlled, and led by the Spirit, will not be boasting about his or her accomplishments. They will be singing and praising God, giving thanks to the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a person is sure to create a hunger and a thirst for Jesus in the hearts of people who are unsaved. That's the whole key. And one of the main ways God uses this type of witness is in the Christian family. Now, text today, if you'd like to go to Matthew 5, 13 to 16, I'd like us to read it together. So when you get there, say amen. Nothing up the back. There's slow pokes up the back, people. Matthew 5, 13. Thus saith the Lord, ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt hath lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know, what we just read together then was the influence and the responsibilities of being a believer. Jesus reveals this to us by means of two figures. The first one is salt, and the second one is light. And the general thought is that subjects of the kingdom must not let persecution cause them to neglect the great work given to them by the King, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, the ordinary general use of salt is to prevent, for purification, to prevent the decay. You remember Elisha in 2 Kings 2, he healed the polluted waters by means of salt. So the righteous in the spiritual sense prevent corruption and decay as believers. That's what we're called to do. And as salt preserves, so it's the mission of believers to preserve and prevent the putrefaction of the masses of mankind from moral corruption and decay. Believers are also to be lights. Ye are the light of the world. You know, nothing is more useful, nothing is more absolutely necessary than light. Without light, there could be no life. And the same is in the spiritual realm. Now, Jesus declared in John 8, 12, Jesus spake unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John 9, 5, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John 12, 46, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. Now, we're told that the believer in Ephesians 5, 8, now are ye light in the world, walk as children of light. Philippians 2, 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. You see, as believers, we are lights in a dark world. We shine forth the light that we receive from Christ, the light of all creation. So the Christian has a great responsibility to shine as a light of the Lord, and also as salt to preserve the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I was reading this week, you know, the divorce rate in Australia is 50%. Now, in Christian marriages, it's 49%. Not a big deal of difference. Do you know that in 2022, there were 89,000 marriages in Australia and 56,000 divorces? That's more than half that got married got divorced. And for a side note, same-sex marriages are now at 4% of all the marriages in Australia. Now, what causes a family to fall? Well, it's not just that, not just divorce. It's the state of the Christian family as a whole. You know what's happened? It has changed. Marriage and family, you know, they're God-ordained institutions, and we should be, for the believer, salt and light in a dark world. Now, the thing with salt, you know, you hear salt, a message on salt of the earth, and you'll see that salt preserves, salt protects, it prevents. But salt, brothers and sisters, also irritates. You get salt in your eyes, it's not very nice. You get salt in a wound, it doesn't help. You know, the world has a saying, rubbing salt into the wounds. That's not to help you, that's to hurt you. When people were whipped and flogged, they would then put salt on their backs. And for us as believers, I think we're not as irritating as we used to be. We've fallen into line with the way the world has gone. Families all over our country fall. You know that Christian families were at one stage considered to be low risk when it came to trouble and rebellion. Christian families once had a low tolerance for liberalism and the hedonistic ways of this world. But the light has grown dim. The salt has lost its saltiness. Now, it's true, the Bible has many families that fell. Adam fell. He placed the world into sin. And his father was who? God himself. We know he gave birth to the first murderer. Noah failed. Eli, the high priest, 1 Samuel 2:12 tells us about his family. The sons of Eli were the sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. David had many sons. Yet we're told in 2 Samuel 12:10 that the sword would never depart from his house. There would be violence and bloodshed, unending violence amongst his family. Remember Hezekiah, what a great king he was, yet he had a son called Manasseh, probably one of the worst ever, who plunged the nation into darkness and wickedness. You know, the one thing I love about God is he leaves nothing hidden. He has not tried to cover up the sins of his people, but what he did was made a way for them to be right with him again through the shed blood of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we look at the state of the family today, we see it has fallen into the same depths of wickedness and of idolatry, of witchcraft, of the worship of stars, of sodomy, of drunkenness, murders, revelings, and disobedience to authorities. You know, there was a time in Australia where families, both Christian and non-Christian, had some sort of reverence or at least respect for the things of God. There was still a respectful fear of God. There was a sense of order, and the church used to have sway concerning the ways of the world. And I think it would be fair to say that a lot of blame or the responsibility for the way the family is today, the state that it is in, is the fault of the church. We are told we are a light in the world and the salt of the earth. Every believer in the body of Christ should be a light to the world and should be the salt of the earth. Salt is not a cure, it's a preventative, it preserves. And there was a time when God's word was preached in all its truth, that it was respected, it was held in high esteem. There was a time when God's word governed the ways of man, and sin was not so openly practiced the way it is today. Man's lifestyle and man's beliefs today are nothing short of an abomination before God. They're flagrantly displayed without any shame at all. And the church is right there with it all. At some time, the church became modern. At some time, the church says, let's just walk with the world. Let's just practice the way the world practices. Just let's live the way the world lives and not worry about it. You see, the theology today, the word of God has been changed to fit in with this modern and liberalism of the world. You can have sodomite as preachers, lesbians as leaders of churches, and guess what? The believers in the churches don't even blink an eye. But if the salt has lost his savour, wherewith shall it be salted? That's a question. The Lord tells us the answer. It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. Now, does that mean we can lose our salvation? No, it doesn't. Because if it did, when you read that verse, that means you could be never saved again. That's simple. The passage is to do with the believer's testimony to a lost world. It's about witnessing for Christ, being an example of what God's grace means. See, we don't have grace to sin. We have grace to turn from sin. Grace to honour God, not dishonour Him. See, a believer can lose their influence over others. They can lose their rewards. But 1 Corinthians 3 tells us, yet still be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, wherewith shall it be salted? So the Lord makes this personal. We as believers are to be salty in the spiritual sense. We are to be a preservative in that our godly living, our stand as a presentative against moral decay and wickedness in the home, on the job, in the community with which we have to do, stands true to God. You see, the believer and the church is to be salt in this wicked world. They're also told to be lights in a darkened world where sin today is rampant. You know, a light is to illuminate. It's to let others see in the darkness. You can be in the darkest cave in the pits of the earth, and even just one spark shatters that darkness. And we are to be lights in this world that can lead people past the rocks on which they can crash into the safe harbour of the Lord Jesus Christ for rest and refuge. And the Lord's church has lost its sight And for the past 100 years or so, the church's light has not shone as it should. And the main reason is that the church wants to be popular instead of pure. It wants to be modern instead of modest. It wants to be rich in goods instead of poor in spirit. It has become greedy instead of grateful. It has become dead unto God instead of being alive unto God. And the state of this present world has a lot to do with the state of the believer and the church. See, when a believer has lost his or her testimony, they cannot be used any further in the kingdom of God because they have no influence on those they come in contact with. They've lost their saltiness. You see, the church has become more concerned with social issues than it has the souls of man. More concerned about political views and standpoints than we are about the sin that's rampaging and destroying the very fabric of society and the fabric of the family. We're to be salt of the earth and light as a city set on a hill, and believers wonder why families fall. And I'm talking now Christians who go to church where parents, and listen, if you're just a husband and wife, you're a family. Don't forget that. They go to church where parents and husbands and wives know Jesus in an intimate, saving relationship where the true gospel is being preached, and these churches today are being touched by families, believers, who have been broken by sin. And so what are the reasons for this? Well, first and foremost, it is a lack of godliness in the pulpit. That's where it starts. It's a lack of godliness in the leadership of God's church. And secondly, it's a lack of godliness in the pews. Both the pulpit and the pew know what godliness is, but there is a lack of it in their life. In the lives of husbands, in the lives of wives, and the lives of mums and dads, which all filter down to the children. For some, the manner of speech, the conversations they hold, could only be described as filthy in the best terms. The course of their lives are loose and immoral. And believers, we are told in 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And if you go back to chapter 6, verses 6 to 18 there, you'll see the precious promises. You'll see the promises God has made to the believer so we can live a pure and holy life. You see, we should cleanse ourselves from all that defiles, all that is unclean, all that would hinder us from being all that we should be, all that we are called to be as a child of God and a witness for Him. You know, as the years have gone by, the standard's been lowered and lowered and lowered. You know, there was a time, I've used it before, when the world and the church were here. And as the world has slipped into its depravity and its defilement, the church should still be here. But no, the church has just followed the world right along. Now, the world may not read the Bible, but they watch what the born-again Christian does. They listen to what they say. They judge us by the company we keep and by the way we behave. And that word filthiness, moulosmos, is immorality. And in Matthew 15, 18, it talks of a defilement, and it speaks of things that defile a man. And that word defilement and immorality, it means to make common. The Greek term there is to reduce to the same condition as other men. Believers are not as other men are. The Bible truth is believers belong to God's family. Now listen, any father who wants to walk and has godliness wants his children to be upright, to be honest, to be clean. He doesn't want them to be ungodly. And many believers, unfortunately, have relegated godliness to word only. And is it any wonder the Christian home is in ruin? The salt has lost its savor, and it is doing nothing from preventing any soul from going to hell. The light's not dim, the light is out. This is the day we live in, and godliness in practice has been lost in the home. And when it's lost in the home, it becomes lost in the church. When it's lost in the church, it becomes lost in the home. And people no longer want the truth of God's word preached. They no longer want to know how bad sin is or what it can cause, because they don't like to have to change the life they now live, which is one according to the ways of the world. You see, godliness is something more than words. It's a lifestyle and a practice. And when someone is godless in life and practice and in character, it has no effect on the lost in this world. It has no effect in the church. People have lost what it means to be God's children. Do you know, we all hate to get those letters with the little windows in them, don't we? We always think it's a bill or a fine for something. But do you know when we receive a bill for a service, the amount on that bill is no longer ours? It belongs to that company who sent you the bill. I wonder how many Christians are defaulting on their bills instead of paying them. Where's the honesty gone? There is godlessness in the company also that believers are keeping. They're rubbing shoulders with the ungodly. See, what they try and do is to see how close they can get to the line and enjoy godless company, godless activities. They see this, how far can I get without crossing the line? What they don't realize is they already have. These believers, you know what they do? Because I've done it, and you've probably done it too, if we're all honest, amen. They spend countless hours in the Bible trying to justify their sin. There's got to be a verse somewhere that says, I can do that. There's got to be something here somewhere. Oh, hang on a minute. Grace abounds, so my sin can abound. Imagine if we just spent a couple of hours being holy, amen. The difference. Now, I remember when I first started my apprenticeship as a greenkeeper, And they had to dethatch and core the bowling greens. And they do that to make sure that it doesn't get too thick, so the surface runs nice and smooth. And I had to rake all that off by hand and wheelbarrow it off. Now three bowling greens is a lot of grass to rake up, I can tell you. And I went home and my hands were red raw from blisters. They were broken. And I can tell you what, when I washed my hands, I nearly went through the roof because it hurt so much. I had no protection. I didn't wear any gloves. But as time went by, those blisters turned into calluses and that work never hurt anymore. There was no more pain. And if we don't put on the gloves of godliness, if we live without the salt, if we don't live with the light of Christ shining in our lives, sooner or later, sin that used to hurt us, sin that used to bother us, doesn't worry us anymore because we've become calloused to the promptings and the movings of the Holy Spirit. We have become comfortable with ungodliness and our lives have no effect for the cause of Christ. And if we desire to have a family that is godly, and listen carefully, we need to have a family that demands godliness. Godliness within the family. If we want a church that is godly, then we need to demand godliness in the pulpit and in the pew. And too many people in the pulpit today want to be paid astronomical sums of money, but they're not godly enough to preach anything that will penetrate the barriers of sin in believers' lives. Thirdly, there's a loss of love for God's house. Now, Psalm 122:1, I've marked it in every Bible I've had. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. Does it make you glad when you're encouraged to go into God's house? Do you rejoice with full of joy to be in God's house? Psalm 26:8, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thy honour dwelleth. Habitation means retreat, a place of renewing and rest and revigoration. Now, is that how we see the house of God? No, we want to get out. Oh, the sermon. I can tell you now, I'm only halfway through. Oh, how long is this going to go on? I've got to get business this afternoon. I'm not going to give God a day on Sunday. I don't love church that much. That's right. Oh, Christ only died for it. That's all. You see, too many believers pay little or no regard to God's house. Why? Because it's there to please them. It's there to serve them. And that's an ungodly attitude, and it comes from an ungodly heart and an ungodly spirit, because there's no God. Godliness is in word only to that sort of believer. Fourth, families today are falling because of outside influences. You know, when a church preaches the truth, they need to be preaching the truth in love and care for the occupants of the house. Now, I preach straight down the line, but I'd hate to think I preach a hardness that strips flesh off people, because that's not the point that I preach for. But I preach the grace of God, and I preach the way I preach. You know why? Because not one of us in this room, pulpit or pew, is above any of these things. Not one of us. Preaching should be to the point. It should stir people, not strip them. It provides instruction for them, not destruction. Now, one of the worst things of outside influences to affect the home and the marriage, and listen to this, is the state of the world today is to have it all. Materialism is a curse. Now, God prophesied the truth of this some 2,000 years ago or more when he said in Revelation 3:14, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen," that's the Lord, "the faithful and true witness, the beginning of creation of God. I know thy works, thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked." That's the state of the many churchgoers today. They are so bound up to the materialistic things of this world, they've lost true godliness within. Now, not only have we the believers, allowed the money to destroy marriages, we've allowed it to also destroy the children in the home. You see, you can't throw money at children and expect them to handle it. They need more than money. You know what children need? They need mums and dads who are godly enough to handle money according to God's words, God's ways. Children need their parents more than they need money. They need love and they need care. They need direction. They need discipline. If you're not disciplining your children to be godly and have godliness in your life, you're failing. You're failing them. They'll grow up with no sense of understanding that life's not a free ride. You know, money and materialism is damning the home and the church. 1 Timothy 6:5, I'd turn there if I was you. 1 Timothy 6:5, it tells us, "Perverse disputing of men corrupt minds and destitute of truth." Now listen to what this says. "Supposing that gain is godliness." Gain is godliness. That sounds like a charismatic doctrine, doesn't it? The more you have, the more faith you must have, the more God's going to bless you. They think gain is godliness. Unfortunately, true believers, true church has fallen into the same trap. Do you know what it tells us to do with that? "From such withdraw thyself." Verse 6, "But godliness with contentment is what?" Tell me. Great gain. What are you chasing after this morning? You prepared to put God to the side to gain? "For we brought nothing into this world," it says, "and it's certain we can carry nothing out. But godliness with contentment is great gain." Christian, can I ask this morning, how contented are you? To be saved and godly is an indescribable blessing on our lives. But to be saved and godly with contentment is the true blessing of God upon a believer, upon their marriage, upon their children, and upon their church. And those who don't know that, those who don't live that, according to verse 5, think that godliness, that gain is godliness. They think money makes the man. So they think. But what we're commanded to do is to withdraw ourselves from that influence. You see, no one came into the world with money. No one leaves the world with money. And what's being taught here is that money and material possessions amount to absolutely nothing. But godliness with contentment is great gain. You know what the problem is? Too many husbands and wives have no idea what it means to trust the Lord. Things get tough, let's move on somewhere else. Let's go here, might be better. Let's go there, that seems to be nicer. Their trust is in things, their trust is in money. And yet we're told in Proverbs 23:4, labor not to be rich, cease from thy own wisdom. Wilt thou set their eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle towards heaven. Proverbs 28:11, the rich man is wise in his own conceit, but the poor that hath understanding searches him out. Proverbs 28:20, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, many believers, and I've seen it many times, put God aside to provide for themselves and make money. Many wives are working themselves to the bone. Many husbands are working so hard that they can barely stay awake trying to make money, to accumulate material things, and they neglect God, they neglect God's house, and it destroys the family. And if it's not dealt with, it will destroy the spiritual life if it's not dedicated to the Lord. Now in 1 Timothy 6 again, verse 10, it says, for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now it's the love of money that's evil, not money itself. But the Lord also tells us in verse 11, but thou who, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What's our profession? What's our testimony before many witnesses when it comes to money and material things? Listen, if you want to know the danger of that, when you get to heaven, you ask Eve all about it. We'll have that chance. Now, one man wrote, if God has given someone the power, the ability to make money, that's fine. But if that money is not held in total dedication to Jesus Christ, you can be assured it will make a covetous individual out of you, and it won't be long before you are worthless to the cause of Jesus Christ. Luke 12:15, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, if a person's truly dedicated their lives to the Lord, if they've trusted Him completely, they gave God what they should, they wouldn't have to work the ridiculous hours to make ends meet. If he or she gave their lives completely to Jesus, Jesus would take care of them. Now, do you believe that? Philippians 4:19 says, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." See, money and materialism, before we know it, will sneak into our homes, sneak into our lives and destroy them. They'll ruin the home and they'll ruin the church and they ruin a believer's testimony. But do you believe God is going to supply your need or not? That's the truth. Because it all comes down to what you believe about what God says in supplying your needs. We should be counting the riches of God more valuable than all the riches this world can offer. Ephesians 1:17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saint. You know what the riches are? It's the riches of God's grace. It's the riches of God's forgiveness. How can we comprehend that? You know, if you're saved by God's grace, there's not one work you can do to add to that. There's not one work you can do to lose your salvation. That's grace. We have a home eternal in the heavenlies. God has promised, as we read, to supply every need we have. You see, what we should be laboring for today are not the things of the world, but the things of the Lord, because that's his desire for our lives. We're nearly finished. Another outside influence is the friends we have. Listen carefully. We cannot expect our children to have godly friends come under the godly influence of born-again friends if as parents we don't have them. Our children are not silly. See, our children, grandchildren, make friends in school. They make friends in sports. They make friends in activities. They make friends online. Now, can I ask parents, what sort of friends do they have? What do you know about them? Are they solid Christian families that they come from? You see, homes are being destroyed by wrong friendships. Listen, I've seen over my years as pastoring a church, I've seen many, many times a young person comes through kids club, they come through a youth group, they come to Sunday school, then they meet the wrong kind of friend, some lost worldly friend, and before you know it, they're gone. And they want nothing more to do with the Lord. You know what they do? They start complaining about going to church. You beware if your children start complaining about going to church. You know what they do? Oh, there's no one at church for me, Dad. I don't want to go today. Oh, this is all baby stuff. I'm too old for baby stuff now. I don't want to be friends with the other children at church. There's something wrong there. You need to be aware of that. Ungodly influences influence that sort of behavior. Need I mention entertainment? how ungood it is. Its ungodly influence ruins a Christian testimony. I heard someone say the other day, give them a TV and a fridge and they won't care what's going on. Oh, I'm careful what I allow. No, we aren't. We allow what we want to allow, and that's just the truth. All the isms of worldliness and the world's influence spew out of screens into the lives of believers, and they're oblivious to it, and over time, they don't even know what's going on. And before you know it, ungodliness rules our lives, and the sad fact is we become of no use to the cause of Christ. Very quickly, so what is the hope of the Christian home? Well, it's godliness. Again, 1 Timothy 6:6, godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, we got to get back to the book. We got to get back to God's word. See, the greatest need for the home today is for husbands and wives, for mums and dads to sit down together and read the word of God together, for their families to see that's what mum and dad do together. To spend time reading the word together, to make sure they keep each other accountable. My wife and I, quite often when we're sitting there, we say, what are you reading? And we can just turn around and say, we're just doing a Bible quiz. We're just reading the Word of God or reading the testimony. You see, we need to be praying and praising God together. And that'll bring godly contentment back into our lives. You see, those who think just going to church is enough to get God's word are making a big mistake. We have to read it, we have to study it. And those who are prepared to do so, when they come to church, their fellowship is much sweeter. God is talking to them, God is moving amongst them. Now you may be thinking, well, I don't have time for all this. Well, then that's just a lie. Every one of us makes time to do what we want to do. And if we feed the new nature, it'll keep us from the old nature. And we'll never keep a home with lies and broken promises. The home needs discipline. Discipline between husband and wife, discipline with the children, and needs honesty and love, and needs godliness in the home. Now, if you're here today and not saved, your home's heading for disaster. You need Christ. For the saved, it's separation. Separation from worldliness and separation to godliness. You know, God brought the children of Israel out of bondage and brought them into the promise. You come out of one and into the other, separated in belief and morals and practice, and we live for Christ, godly lives. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word to us today. We thank you, Lord, especially for its simplicity. We thank you for its truth, and we thank you for its ministering to our hearts and souls. And we praise you, Father, that at this time we can preach the truth, the whole truth, Lord. And we just pray, Heavenly Father, that you would instill in the pulpit of this church and the pews of this church godliness with contentment. Father, we thank you for the wonderful promise of our eternal life, which cannot be taken away from us. But Lord, we're not just saved to go to heaven. We're saved to be your witness here on earth. Help us to be all that we can be for Jesus Christ. This we pray in his name. Amen.